Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Who are my clean freaks in the house? Let me hear it for the clean freaks. You're about to be triggered. Glad you're here. Hey, so I read this article this week. It was the 10 dirtiest things in the average household. And you would think like the toilet would be one or the trash can would be one. Didn't even make the list. The top 10. One thing that was on the top 10 was the coffee maker. Like 50% of coffee makers that hold water in a reservoir tested positive for mold or yeast. I drink that stuff every day. Another big culprit on the list of the top dirtiest things in the average house is the toothbrush holder in the bathroom, especially if it's next to the toilet. And the reason it gets so nasty is because when the toilet's flushed and the lid is up, the aerosol plume comes up and lands on the toothbrush holder. And in my case, the toothbrush is in the toothbrush holder. Told you were going to be triggered. But by far, the dirtiest thing in the average household is this guy right here. Right? The kitchen sponge. 75% of these had all kinds of bacteria on them in the testing that was done. And this article I read, they called this germ condos. These guys right here, they just live in here. They're just nasty. And that bothered me at a lot of levels. Our dishwasher's down right now. And so this week I kind of got lazy. I'd eaten some cereal. I didn't even use soap. I just sort of washed it out with water. Then I grabbed the sponge, just rubbed that bacteria all around that cereal bowl, dumped it out, and just sat it up next to the sink. And I thought, I'll come back to it. I'll use it again tomorrow. Nasty. So, you know, it's one thing when you think about the dirtiest thing in your house or the dirtiest thing in your life. But I want to talk to you today about how it's another thing when you start to put people in those categories. When you start to think of people as dirty or people as unclean. I mean, in Jesus' day, they would often view people in two categories. There were people that broke the rules, and there were people that followed the rules. There were people that were unclean. There were people that were clean. There were people that were righteous, there were people that were unrighteous, there were people that were in, and there were people that were out, right? And the sort of typical cultural idea would be, hey, you love the people that are in, you love the people that are clean, you love the people that are righteous, but the people that are unclean or that are out, the sponges of the world, you don't have anything to do with them. You got to stay away from them. You got to get distance from them. And Jesus is going to challenge us today to realize that we live in a broken world, and we're all, at some level, broken people, and we're called to love other people irrespective of their brokenness, just like we love ourselves irrespective of our own brokenness. In fact, when you think about it in your own life, when I think about it in mine, God chose to cancel my debt rather than cancel me. And how does he cancel our debt? Through that life and death and resurrection of Jesus, he offers hope and forgiveness and new life and a new beginning. So your past, your mistakes, your failures, my past, my mistakes, my failures, don't disqualify us from God's grace. We're going to see it powerfully today in this story in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, beginning of verse 39. And let me just set it up. This religious leader, a Pharisee, had invited Jesus to come over for dinner. And so Jesus goes over, he's having dinner with this Pharisee. Jesus is probably reclining at the table. This is how they would eat in that part of the ancient world. So he'd be like all the way down on his left arm, like propped up on his left arm. The table would be very low, right off the ground. The food would be there. His legs would be extended out. So he wasn't just like sitting in a chair like you are right now. He'd probably be reclined eating. And this woman comes in. Now, this meal wouldn't have been a total closed door situation. People could have been coming and going. This woman comes in. Here he is having dinner with this religious leader, and she's very emotional, and her tears begin to fall on Jesus' feet. She begins to dry her tears with her hair. Then she takes perfume that she's brought, expensive perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet with the perfume. So all this is happening in Luke chapter 7. Now, this happens in other gospels as well, Matthew, Mark, John. There's a story of a woman coming in and tears and emotion and using expensive perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. The interesting thing is, in the other accounts, there's more similarities, and they happen just before Jesus' crucifixion. And part of the anointing, if you will, of Jesus' feet in those stories by perfume is actually like a preparing for death and for burial, right? So those events happen at the end of Jesus' life. The event in Luke chapter 7, while similar, actually happens earlier in Jesus' life. And many scholars say, while there's similarities, these would actually be different encounters altogether, where a different woman comes in and a different woman potentially anoints his feet with expensive perfume. So something to think about. But as he's sitting there with this Pharisee, this religious leader, and he sees this woman, we don't know what this woman did or didn't do, but the text calls her an immoral woman. That was her reputation. She was an immoral woman. A lot of commentators have suggested she was potentially a prostitute or a sex worker or something. She was an immoral woman. That was the word that went out. She was canceled. She comes in. She's cleaning. She's doing this to his feet. Here's what the religious leader says. Luke chapter 7, beginning of verse 39. When we get to the red word, say it real loud here with me. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. He didn't say it out loud. He says it to himself. So this is what the religious leader is actually thinking. He's thinking, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a what? She's a sinner. Some of you enjoyed saying that. Let's just kind of, sinner, yeah. She's a sinner, right? She's a sponge. She's dirty. She's unclean. She shouldn't be here. If this guy really was a prophet, then he would tell her to get away from him, and he wouldn't allow her to be close to him. And then the Bible says that Jesus read his thoughts. Which is kind of cool because Jesus, the Bible teaches, he knows our thoughts. In other words, he knows what you're struggling with right now. He knows what's you got your gut tied up in knots right now. He knows what you're praying about right now. He knows what you're afraid of right now. He knows what drama's going on in your life right now. He knows all the tension, all the stress, all the pressure that you're carrying right now, and he loves you anyway. And he knew exactly who this woman was, and he wasn't going to shoo her away. He reads the religious leader's thoughts, and he says, hey, can I tell you a story? And he begins to tell a story about the power of God's grace and how it can move and work in all of our lives. If we're going to love broken people like Jesus does, then we've got to know his grace, and then we can show his grace. First, we got to know it. Like, my daughter is in this book club with some of her old high school friends, and they've all spread out around the world now, but they read books, and then everybody gets a different fiction book, and they'll read it and take notes in it, and then they mail their books to each other. Sort of like a traveling pants, the sisterhood of traveling pants. I couldn't remember, like, some traveling pants. The sisterhood of traveling pants for books. Okay. So our friend is in Japan, and her husband's in the U.S. military. He's stationed in Japan. So she's reading this fiction book. She's taking a lot of notes in it. She's going to mail it when she's done to her friend in Japan, and they're going to swap books around. And she gets to page 185, and all of a sudden, there's like a jump from page 185 to page like 325. There's just like no pages there, this whole section. She's taking all these notes, and she's sort of frustrated because she's like, she's college broke. She's right out of college. You know, she doesn't have money, right? She's college broke. She's like, man, what am I going to do? You know, like, I have to go buy another book, do this all over again, send it to my friend. She's like past the due date where she could take it back, and she's marked it all up, and she's thinking it. So she's kind of nervous. She doesn't like confrontation. She doesn't like any sort of like she's a peacemaker all the way, right? So she comes to me, and she says, Dad, will you go to the bookstore with me? And I said, oh, yeah, no, I won't do that. I said, I could do that, but you need to face your fear. You go to the bookstore on your own, but you tell me how it goes. So she finally gets her courage up. She goes to the bookstore, And she's expecting them to be like, well, sorry, tough. You marked in the book. It's past the return date. This is on you. This is your problem. But instead, like, she gets to the manager, and the manager's like, oh, I'm so sorry. And he goes over, and he sees what happened to the book. He's like, we'll give you a new book. No questions asked. She gets a new book. He goes over with her and checks all the books that are on the shelf to make sure the pages are all good on those books. He's like, we're going to call the publisher and make sure that they know that this has happened. And he's like, super over the top nice. And she comes home. She's so proud. She's like, yeah, check out my book. It's like, I did it. And like that experience when she walks through the door, to me, that's the experience of grace. That's the experience of what it's like to realize that God has done so much more for you than you thought he would ever do, that he's forgiven you even when you weren't sure if he would, that he's worked grace in your life even when you may have deserved something else, that look, he gave you everything you need even though you were past the expiration date. That's what grace is. And when you begin to know that grace, it frees you to serve others out of that grace. Jesus tells a story to this religious leader. You know who missed grace so often in the Bible? People like me, pastors, religious leaders, insiders. It feels like again and again and again, Jesus is reminding those of us on the inside of the religious establishment to not forget God's grace. To not forget who God is. This religious leader stopped seeing people and started to see unclean and clean. He started to see sinners and the righteous. And instead, Jesus has to remind him and all of us that each human being is created in God's image. And that our role is to love them and see them restored back to God's grace. So Jesus tells this religious leader, he goes, let me tell you, read his thoughts. And he says, let me tell you a story. He says, there was a guy that he loaned money to two different individuals. One individual, he loaned 500 pieces of silver. A piece of silver was like one day's wages. And another individual, he loaned 50 pieces of silver. Both individuals ultimately couldn't pay the guy back who loaned them the resources. Now, this was in a time where, you know, if you couldn't pay your debts back, they could throw you in prison and make you work them off in debtor's prison. You know, today it's like you can't pay your debts back. Bummer. You know, back then it was like a whole other level. It was a lot more than the creditor calling. You know, it's like, now we're going to lock you up. So Jesus says, this guy, they couldn't pay the debts back, neither one of them. And they come to back to the guy and he says, well, no problem. I'll cancel your debts. And so check out what he says. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 42, when we get to the red word. Say it here with me, but it says, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, what? Canceling their debts. So canceling their debts. And then he says, who do you suppose loved him more after that? So he's kind of setting the religious leader up, and the religious leader is going to say, well, the one that was forgiven more, right? The one that was forgiven 500 pieces of silver would love the guy more than the one who was forgiven 50 pieces of silver, right? Because he had so much more debt forgiven. And Jesus is setting this religious leader up, and he's introducing him to the idea of God's grace. In Jesus' story, God is the owner, and God has given us all life, breath, and everything we have. And in his goodness, he has canceled the debt of our sin, our failures, and our mistakes through what Jesus would do. Some of you were forgiven 50. Some of you were forgiven 500. Some of you were forgiven an unlimited amount. Some of you were forgiven 5 million, you know, but the good news is no matter what, our debt was canceled in Jesus. In fact, Paul breaks it down this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, he talks about the old way. Literally uses this language, the old way, the old covenant. He says, first you had the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. You have the moral law, the ceremonial law, the way they would worship in the Old Testament, the sacrificial law, kind of all of these things rolling out under the idea of the law. He says, the problem with the law is good. God is good. God gave us the law. He gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us the ceremonial law, all this. The problem is nobody could follow it perfectly. Everybody ultimately would fail when it came to obeying the law. And so the law ultimately, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, it leads to judgment. You know, like, because we weren't able to live up to the perfection of the law. We weren't able to do everything the law told us to do. So we come under condemnation, right? We come under judgment, and then that judgment ultimately leads to death. And so the end result of the old way is this: we have broken people and we have broken rules. Broken rules, broken people. Now, Paul says this is the old way. And in the Old Testament, when you really look at the Old Testament, like, so much of it was pointing to the need for a new way. The Old Testament was showing us that the law is good, we just can't obey it perfectly. But Jesus came, this is the new way, and he obeyed the law perfectly, and he fulfilled the law perfectly, and therefore he shows us grace, God's undeserved favor. He lived and died and rose again so that we could experience his forgiveness and his goodness. And you don't get forgiveness by being perfect according to the old way. You get forgiveness in the new way, in the new covenant, by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, placing your hope in him, and then you begin to live in the new life. This is the old way versus the new way. Lori was reminding me this week, my wife, that she got to go a few years ago to a filming of America's Got Talent. Anybody, any America's Got Talent people? There's like no fans, but has anybody seen the show? You're like, no, we don't care, that's old. She goes to a filming, and they're separating people when she walks in, and one group of people, they tell Lori and her friend, go this way, and they're in the first four rows behind the judges, and that's the filming zone. And the people in the filming zone get special instructions. In the filming zone, it was this: if somebody does good on stage, if they're doing a good job, if the judges are praising them, then you cheer for them, and you clap for them, and you, like, you know, you give it up for them big. But if they do bad, if they're not good, then you're supposed to stand up and boo as loud as you can. Boo, boo. And then you're supposed to do your hands like this in an X. And Lori said she was mortified because she's like, what if people in our church see me standing there booing and Xing some high school kid who just did the best he could? Boo, boo. But that's often how we think of talent and performance in our culture. If you do well, you get cheered. If you do bad, you get canceled. But when it comes to our relationship with God, hear me on this. The new covenant that Jesus brought is this: our relationship with God is no longer based on our performance. It's based on God and his goodness. It's no longer based on our righteousness. It's based on Jesus' righteousness. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus did, right? And so our relationship with God isn't about whether we get cheers or whether we get boos. Our relationship with God is about recognizing Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. It's his goodness and his grace that transforms our life. You know, there are a lot of people that have trouble loving other people because those individuals are often miserable. Miserable people often make other people miserable. But let me tell you this: if you receive God's grace deep into your heart, it's harder to be miserable, and it's harder to make other people miserable, because God gave you what you didn't deserve. God gave you what you didn't earn. God gave you, like, so much more than you could ever have given yourself in his grace. And his grace is the biggest thing in your life. Listen, his grace is bigger than what you did. His grace is bigger than what you said. It's bigger than your mistake. His grace is bigger than your failure. His grace is bigger than your fears. It's bigger than your differences. It's bigger than your grievances. His grace is bigger than all the things that keep us apart. His grace is bigger than what makes us mad. It's bigger than what makes us ache. It's bigger than what we think we may need. Because no matter what we're facing in our life, God's grace is the biggest thing. In him, we're forgiven and free and empowered, and we can love and move forward. What's keeping you from experiencing that grace? Probably only yourself. But if you'll come and surrender and open your heart, Jesus can show you that grace. There was hope, even for the religious leader in Jesus' story, to be reminded of, to remember again, to experience grace, so they could then show grace. Not only do you have to know grace, but to show grace. I
got to do an event this last week, Valentine's Day. My wife, Lori, and I. It was at another church, and it was like a couple's night. And so we're all set up to speak, and we do this whole thing, and all these couples came, and they were all dressed up really nice, and, you know, Valentine's and all this, suits and the whole thing, dresses, all the things. People look great. They had a really nice dinner, and they had a raffle. Like, when you came in, everybody got a raffle ticket. When Lori and I came in, they gave us a raffle ticket. I'm like, okay, cool. Now, I didn't think much about it because I don't ever win anything. Does anybody feel me here? Like it doesn't matter what it is, I don't win. It just it doesn't matter. Like, I don't even play. People are like, you want to play? Nah, what's the point? Like, I don't ever win anything. But I got to tell you, like, they said, this raffle is for this really expensive dinner. And they said, it's at such and such a restaurant, which is one of my favorite restaurants. And I'm like, oh. And then they start reading it off. And at first, I wasn't really paying attention. But we got like three or four letters into the raffle thing. And I'm like, hey, I got all those. You know, and I'm like, boom, 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 boom. Then they did the last one. They go all the way. I won the raffle. See, that's what I said. I may have been a little more excited than that. I'm like, I won! I won! And I'm like, got my hand in the air. I won, I won, I won! Awesome. And Lori looks at me and she says, you can't win that. And I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, you're the speaker. I don't care, I won. She goes, if you go up there and get the dinner, it's gonna look like it's rigged. I'm like, ah. She says, give it to the person behind you. So I turn around, nice lady, I'm sure. I give her my raffle ticket. God bless you. My wife. My conscience speaking out loud. Just let a brother be. Anyway, I give her the ticket, but she was so sweet. And then she goes up and, you know, she gets the raffle and we're cheering for her. Look, it felt good to actually win something. And then it did feel good to share what I won. But here's the point. When you become a follower of Jesus, you don't have to wait for the raffle numbers to be read off. You have already won the raffle. You and I spiritually have already won the lottery. We've got His grace, forgiveness, the favor of God. We've got the gift of His Spirit residing within us. We have purpose and spiritual gifts and meaning added to our lives. We're on a mission from God. We have things to accomplish and things to do, and all of that is given to us freely. And when you receive it freely, that then empowers you to share it freely with other people. In Jesus' encounter with this religious leader that's sitting there, Jesus tells a story. Look at this. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 43. Jesus asked this religious leader, he says, you know, of the person that was forgiven 50 pieces of silver or 500 pieces of silver, he says, who's the one who would be most thankful? Who's the one who would love the person the most who forgave them? He says, obviously the person with the biggest debt. And then, that's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman at his feet and said to Simon, look at this what? I want you to see. Woman, you see this? Look at this woman kneeling here. Not look at this sinner. All this woman was to the religious was a sinner. But to Jesus, she was a human being. And he says to this religious leader, look at this woman. That's a word for all of us today. Your social media feed, my feed, tends to start getting lopsided based on whoever your crowd is, whoever you like, whoever you follow. A lot of the same messages start emerging. And it seems like all social media groups have another group or multiple groups on the other side that they hate or they don't like or that are their enemies or that they attack. Whether it's political, it could be religious, it could be just about life, whatever. And the challenge that we all have is we can't allow people to be objectified to the point of view that we just start seeing them as sinners or unclean or on the outside or those people over there. Jesus says, look at this person. This person. Don't forget all God has done in your life. And look at this person and see them as somebody created in the image of God.
You're never going to lock eyes with somebody that doesn't matter to God. And so Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 47, he continues. He says, I tell you, her sins, check this out, and there are many. All right, Jesus, don't mess around. Jesus is not whitewashing over sin, right? He's not like, hey, what she did doesn't matter. She's forgiven. He's like, no, her sins, there's a lot of them, have been forgiven. So she has shown me what? Much love. You see that? Much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. In other words, to the Pharisee, you don't understand your sin, and therefore you only show a little love. She understands the depth of her sin, and therefore she doesn't really care who's looking. She's going to let her hair down, which means that she's obviously, that was kind of scandalous, like she doesn't care who's watching. She's going to cry at my feet. She's going to wipe her tears on my feet. She's going to financially open up a bottle of perfume to pour onto my feet. Like, she's been forgiven much, and therefore she loves much. And you can tell to the religious leader, it's a little bit of a jab, right? Like, but you're so righteous. You're so good. Dude, you're amazing. I mean, you haven't been forgiven much, so I guess you don't need to love much. And you can imagine being there. Now, a couple things I want to just pull out that Jesus mentions. He loves this woman. He affirms this woman. We don't know if she met him earlier. We don't know if this is their first encounter. We don't know if they've encountered each other before. We don't know if maybe she heard his teaching. But obviously, she comes in. She's already got faith. She's already moved emotionally. She's already kind of in this place where she's receiving the forgiveness of God spiritually in her life. And as Jesus is interacting with her, he says, her sins, and they're many. So Jesus takes sin seriously enough that he went to the cross and died so that we could be forgiven. I think sometimes people think, well, just because God gives grace to us, sin doesn't matter, right? No, sin matters. It matters so much that Jesus went to the cross. And look, you can love somebody and you can disagree with things that they do. To love somebody doesn't mean that you no longer get to have any judgment or framework about what they do in their life. Somewhere we got the idea in our culture that if you don't agree with every single thing I do in my life, you hate me. It's interesting because there is, you know, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He goes, there's an old statement in Christianity that went like this. It said, love the sinner, hate the sin. And the problem with that sometimes is that it seemed like a lot of the people that would quote that line hated both. Come on, somebody, right? Like it's like they hate the sinner and they hate the sin. They hate everything. Miserable people make people miserable. But C.S. Lewis came along and he said, hey, it is possible to love someone and disapprove of maybe something they do in their life. And he says, you know, the greatest example of that is myself. I love myself, but I don't always approve of everything I do. Come on, somebody. Right? We do it with ourselves. So I can wrestle with my own sin and still receive forgiveness. I don't have to love everything I do to realize that Jesus loves me and I can be forgiven. I can forgive others. It doesn't mean I approve of every choice everybody ever made anywhere. It just means that, like, they got to journey that out with God. They got to work it out with God. Jesus went to the cross for their sin and for mine. My job is to love them and show them grace and kindness and point them to Jesus, right? And so Jesus says, her sins, they're many. They've been forgiven. And then he says to her that she had been forgiven, which really bothered the religious leader because only God can forgive sins. Yeah. So he's like, dude, what are you? Who do you think you are? And then Jesus says to her, go in peace. Go in peace. But in the original language, there was a variation. When people died, they would say, go in peace. But when people were alive, they would say, go into peace. And he actually says to her, go into peace, which I kind of love because it sort of sounds like, go into your new life. Go into the next chapter. Go into the future with God and his grace and his forgiveness. Go into a new experience with him as you follow him. Go into peace. So we receive grace
And then we show grace. And listen, we show grace because we've known grace. Look, once we were nobodies, but he's made us somebodies. Once we were far from God, but now we're friends of God. Once we were objects of wrath, but now we are people of grace. Once we were on the highway to hell, come on somebody, now we're on the pathway to peace. Right? Look, once we were in darkness, and now we've been given the light that leads to life. Once we were broken, but now we've been blessed to be a blessing. Once we were at rock bottom, but now he has lifted us from the pit of despair, and he has set our feet on solid ground, right? And so as a church, as individuals, we want to show that grace to others. It's hard to show that grace if you've not received it. So one thought I have for you today is for you to realize that you are truly, through your faith in Jesus, you are truly, really forgiven and freed by the love of God. You have to choose to accept that and choose to believe that. And my experience in my early years as a follower of Jesus, it was one of the hardest things for me to ever do. Because I wanted to perform for God. When I came out of addiction and all of that, I wanted to make up for my mistakes. I wanted to show God that I wasn't that person. Anybody feel me here? I wanted to see a chapter turn. But here's the danger. The danger is you start to put your relationship with God onto a performance setting. As long as I'm good enough, God will continue to forgive. As long as I'm good enough, God will continue to move. As long as I do all the right things, God will continue to show up. But you know what 1 John actually says? It says, this is real love, not that we loved God. And that's a word for somebody today. Real love is not about your love, and it's not about my love. It says, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I remember in my struggle of trying to earn it and keep up and perform all the time, I finally came to this place where I realized I couldn't do it. I wasn't good enough. And God led me to that verse. Look, real love is not about what you do for God. Real love is about what God did for you. Receiving that is grace. And then that takes some of the pressure off. Your response to God is loving but imperfect obedience. Right? Some days better than others. Some days you can't get out of the parking lot until that disobedience starts rearing its head. But you're still loved and you're still forgiven, and you can show that then to others. That's a very freeing, powerful way to live. God chose to cancel our debt rather than cancel us. Remember that this week as you encounter others, as you receive his grace, as you share his grace. Let's love the broken, including ourselves, the way Jesus taught us to do it. Maybe you're here and maybe you've never crossed the line of faith, and I'd love to give you that opportunity today just to reach out to God and to trust him in your life. So would all of you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you'd like to take that spiritual step, you can begin by repeating a simple prayer after me. Just say, dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you. In Christ's name. And friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer, if it's your commitment, I want to ask you to just slip your hand in the air. Just make eye contact with me, just to say before God, say to me, you're going to follow him in your life today. God bless you guys. Thank you. Bless you guys. Just reach out to him today. Thank you. Thank you. God, I thank you for each person today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for each one reaching out to you. I pray you'll fill them with your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. We give you praise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following @CentralOnline. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.